Now there was a Pharisee, a man named Nicodemus, who was a member of the Jewish ruling council. He came to Jesus at night and said, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one could perform the signs you are doing if God were not with him." Jesus replied, "Very truly I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God unless they are born again." "How can someone be born when they are old?" Nicodemus asked. "Surely they cannot enter a second time into their mother's womb to be born." Jesus answered, "Very truly I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless they are born of water and the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to spirit. You should not be surprised at my saying, 'You must be born again.' The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it's come from or where it's going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit." "How can this be?" Nicodemus asks. "You are Israel's teacher," said Jesus, "and do you not understand these things? Very truly, I tell you, we speak of what we know and we testify to what we have seen, but still you people do not accept our testimony. I have spoken to you on earthly things and you do not believe. How then will you believe if I speak of heavenly things? No one has ever gone into heaven except the one who came from heaven, the Son of Man. Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes may have eternal life in him. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life." Amen.
Amen. Thank you.
There was once a mother who was heavily pregnant, and it was time for her to give birth. And so she invited her mother and she invited her brother to be there as a, is it called birth partners or whatever it is, something like that, isn't it? So they went, and it was a long, hard labour. And after a few hours of whatever it is you do, pushing and things like that, the baby was finally delivered. And the brother turned to his mother and said, "I'm sorry for all the times I answered you back and upset you." No, didn't you get it? I did. Yeah. No? No, did I tell it wrong? Did I? Did I? I'm going back to the very first time I ever preached. I think I've told you before, haven't I? With Space the Final Frontier joke that I did, but I'd have started that he had a nose in the middle of his head. This lad, he's just watched his mum give, he's just watched his sister give birth, and it's very difficult, wasn't it? And then he realised what his mum had done for him, and then he apologised. Have you got it now, Brenda? Good, right. Right, have you got a pen? Has anybody got a pen? Because I'm crossing... I'm just going to cross this illustration out and don't ever use it again. I was sat there thinking, what shall I start with? And I thought the Lord had said start with that, but maybe he didn't. Maybe he said don't be silly. So this passage is a really well-known one, particularly that verse from verse 16, that God so loved the world that he gave his only Son. It's really famous. But down at Selby Street, we've got a load of free Bibles, and we keep giving them away. And I've got some little Gospels as well that we're giving away, and I noticed a lady had taken one of them. I thought she'd taken Mark's Gospel, and then a few days later she come back, and I said to her, "How did you get on with Mark's Gospel?" She said, "Oh no," she showed me, "it's John's Gospel," and she said, "It was very difficult." I said, "It's his that hardest Gospel to get your head around." She said, "If you want to have a conversation about it, let's have a conversation," because sometimes John can be really theological. He can be really deep in what he's saying about Jesus and what Jesus said as well. And it can be difficult to get our heads around it. And it was the same, really, for Nicodemus as he heard these words of Jesus at the time. It really blew his mind, because Jesus and Nicodemus were theologically Don't be scared of the word theology, will you? Don't ever. Because theo is God and logic is words. It's words about God, and you do it all the time, don't you? We talk about God all the time, hopefully. And so theologically, they were poles apart in what they believed and in what Jesus had come to tell people. So that's why Nicodemus was so confused, and maybe why we get confused as well. So Nicodemus comes. He's one of the Pharisees. He's one of the teachers of the nation. He's a really important person in the Jewish nation. He's there to particularly explain to them who God is and what he's like and how we can respond to him and how we love him in return. And one of his jobs was to spend all his day discussing and thinking and pondering and debating and talking about who God is and what he means to us. He would do this all the time. They would talk about things like, should you be allowed to tie your sandals on the Sabbath? Should we feed people who don't work? What should happen if a child dishonors their parents? I think bedwinging or supper or sitting on the steps for a minute for every year you've been alive. But it's hard when it's 54 minutes. It really gets really hard. It's me I'm talking about. Right, no more jokes. And so Nicodemus, for some reason, decides to come to see Jesus. We're really early into John's Gospel, and as I look back, we'd heard quite a bit about John the Baptist and what he thought of Jesus, but all we seem to have happened in Jesus' ministry, all, I say, was the first thing that he did was to call his disciples, and then we're straight into the wedding at Cana. So he's done that miracle, and maybe that was floating around. And then he goes into the temple and starts to overturn all the tables and everything. So Nicodemus would have known definitely that. He was possibly there when Jesus came in. The fuss that he caused, the upset, the what's going on, who's this man, who does he think he is? But then there's a little line that says that Jesus did much teaching after that. So it seems that Nicodemus has heard of Jesus. Maybe he witnessed what happened. He wants to know more. He wants to find out. But he knows that this could get him into trouble because Jesus is already controversial. And we know from later on as we come towards Easter week, it's the Pharisees and the scribes and the teachers of the law that turn on Jesus and that have him killed. So he's in a difficult situation. Is Nicodemus. So he comes at night. He comes quietly. But he's interested. He wants to know more. And that's what's important when it comes to God, when it comes to Jesus. For our faith as well, to want to know more, to go deeper. And as I said earlier, we need to be looking for those people who are interested, who want to know more. We want to talk about Jesus and find out more and to help them to do that. So he comes. It's dangerous for him, but he comes. And so his first words to Jesus are, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one can perform the miraculous signs you are doing if God were not with you. He thinks he's a teacher. It's a start. It's a starting point for Jesus, and it's a starting point for our conversations with people. And what Nicodemus expects, because this is what they did, as teachers and important people, they would sort of inflate each other up. They say, oh, you're an amazing teacher, aren't you? Oh, I'm an amazing teacher. And so he expected Jesus to say something like that. But Jesus never does that. When anybody encounters Jesus, he wants to open up the conversation. And he always asks direct questions. And he always says really deep things, because he wants to start a conversation. And it's the same with his parables as well. When Jesus says a parable to somebody, somebody will ask him a question and you expect the answer, and Jesus half gives them the answer. He said, there's a parable. Because he wants us to think and to go through what he said and what does that mean and what does that mean to me? And he's doing the same with Nicodemus here. Three times in this passage he says, I tell you the truth. Jesus says, I tell you the truth. And when Jesus says, I tell you the truth, we need to sit up and listen. He says the most important thing to Nicodemus, he says, you must be born again. You must be born again. And that conflict between Nicodemus's theology and Jesus' theology is there. Nicodemus' theology is God loves us and we've got to do all we can to get him to forgive us. We've got to do things. We've got to do good works. We've got to obey all the rules. We've got to sacrifice. That's how we get to God. And Jesus is saying, no, that's not how you get to God. He's saying your best won't do. Doing your best, trying your hardest, doing loads of stuff for God is good and important, but that's not going to get us what we need, which is forgiveness and salvation. He's saying you must be born again. It's about God and what God can do for you and how God, through me, can save you and forgive you because of the cross. So he says to Nicodemus, you must be born again. And if when you hear that phrase, it turns you off, please don't. Please don't let it turn you off. It's one of the most important things that Jesus said to Nicodemus and to the world. Don't think about an American evangelist with a big fake smile and lots of black hair dye. And we know he's balding and he's got grey hair. Sorry, I'm being a bit naughty there. But we think about those type of people, don't we? We keep talking about you need to be born again. And then that includes things like send some money. But that includes things like, well, you must speak in tongues. You must have raised somebody from the dead. You must be this super Christian. And that is just a false image, really, of what Jesus is saying. He's saying we must be born again spiritually. Spiritually. And everyone who is a Christian, if you call yourself a Christian, then you have been born again. Let me say that again. If you are a Christian, then you have been born again. Nicodemus gets confused. He thinks he's talking physically. We haven't got time to go into that. Can't imagine my mum trying to give birth to me. Oh, it's going to hurt, isn't it? But he's got it all wrong as Nicodemus. Not just that idea, but the idea of how you are saved. Jesus says to Nicodemus, I tell you the truth, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless they are born of water and spirit. It's not a physical thing, it's a spiritual thing. Water talks about the spirit. The spirit can change us. The spirit can help us to be born again. The spirit can give us a new life. Don't know about you, but there's often in my life when I perhaps think I'd like to start that again. I'd like to not say that and say something else. I wish I hadn't done that. I wish I haven't been like that. And Jesus said, by the Spirit, we can start again. We can start a new life. And it's about what God does for us. It's not about what we do. It's about God and not us. Jesus keeps using the word again a few times in here. And it can mean two things. One of the Greek words talks about saying it's the repetition of an act. Again is a repetition, to redo what has been done earlier. And Nicodemus thought that meant a physical rebirth. But the other Greek word means a repeated action that needs the original source to repeat it. Jesus said it's going to happen from above, from heaven. God's going to do it through Jesus. In other words, the one who did it first needs to do it again. And we believe that, yeah, physically we were created by our parents, but we believe that we are created in God's image and that he made us. and that we're wonderful. And so it's God that needs to give us that rebirth, that being born again. Only Jesus can do it. And then in that famous verse, we find out how. For God so loved the world. He loves this world. He loves everything in it. He created it all and said it is good. And that's got implications for us as Christians. He asked us to look after this world and care for it. But the pinnacle of his creation was human beings. We're created in God's image. We're created for a relationship. So for God so loved the world, which includes us. God loves us. Maybe you need to hear that this morning, that God does love you. That God is not punishing you. That God has not left you. That God doesn't love you. That's not true. He loves you. And how much does he love you? He loves you that he sent his only son. Can't imagine giving up a family member or a friend for someone else to sacrifice them. But that's what the Father did. That whoever believes in him, it's not about what we do. It's about just believing in Jesus. Shall not perish, but shall have eternal life. I believe there's a heaven. I believe that if we love Jesus, we will go there and be with him. For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world. He doesn't come to condemn you. If you feel he's condemning you, then it's not true. He may be convicting you of something that lovingly he wants to sort out, but he doesn't condemn you. But to save the world, which includes us, through Jesus. It's always personal with Jesus. It was personal with Nicodemus. It was a one-to-one conversation, and we see after Jesus died that Nicodemus comes along, and now he's open. He doesn't care who knows. It seems that he loves Jesus. It seems that he's been born again. And he wants to do something for Jesus, who he loves, by bringing the spices and embalming him. It's personal for Nicodemus, and it's personal for us. This is about you. God loves you. God gave Jesus and sent Jesus for you. And all we have to do is to believe in it. That's all we have to do. And then we will live and we'll be born again. Whenever I do a baptism, whether that be an adult one or a child one, I always say these words to the children, to the adult, to the people who are supporting them. I always say their name, and then I say, "For you, Jesus Christ came into the world, for you." And I love it when the baby looks at me. It's a bit difficult because I have to keep looking back at the words, but I just want to stare into this kid's eyes because I believe these words so much for them or for the adult. I say their name and I look in their face and I say, "For you," this is personal, "for you, Jesus Christ came into the world. For you, he lived and showed God's love. For you, he suffered death on the cross. For you, he triumphed over death, rising to newness of life. For you, he prays at God's right hand." All this for you before you could know anything of it. That's particularly for babies and for young children. In your baptism, the word of Scripture is fulfilled. We love because God first loved us. I love that moment. And I say it with all my heart to whoever I'm baptizing. Because I believe it's true for you and for me. And all we have to do is accept it. Amen.